Like to invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading this morning. It's found in Ezekiel chapter 37. Just a brief background before we read this passage. Ezekiel saw this vision while he was living in exile in Babylon, together with many others of his countrymen. The Israelites had been taken there by the Babylonian army when they came and conquered Israel, or Judah, the southern half of Israel. It was devastating. The loss was devastating. So God gave him this vision, a vision of hope for the future. We know this story very well, the Valley of Dry Bones. So I'm going to be reading, beginning in verse 1 of Ezekiel 37. Hear now the word of God. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. And they lived and stood on their feet an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. Oftentimes on Easter, we focus on the future implications of the resurrection of Jesus. And those future implications are many, and they are glorious. Because Jesus died and rose again, we too will be raised again to new life. Because Jesus was raised with an immortal body, we too shall be given an immortal body. Because of Jesus' resurrection, he will make a new earth upon which we will live with him forever. And all who follow Jesus will be there with us. It is staggering to consider these implications of the resurrection of Jesus. Today, I want us to focus not on those future implications, but the present implications of the resurrection of Jesus. Resurrection power is not something merely for the future, but something for today as well. God gives new life, and that new life starts here and now. And so we're going to look at that through this staggering vision that Ezekiel had. And his vision was given to a hopeless people. They were living in a land far from their homeland, and they wondered, what is to become of us? All hope was lost. Their lives were filled with despair. And God brought this word through Ezekiel to these hopeless, despairing people. And he said, a new day is coming. A new life is coming. And you're going to march as a great army back to the promised land. I am going to raise you up, and you're going to go back. There is a good day coming. And for us, that happened 2,600 years ago. What is the application to us? Well, we too are in exile. We're in exile because of the sin of our race, the human race. Remember when Adam and Eve, our forebears, sinned? What happened? They were chased out of paradise. It was lost. And an angel was posted at the gate of paradise, preventing re-entry. And Jesus has come and opened again, as the hymn says, that way to paradise, giving us new life. So we're going to look today at that new life, the new birth that God brings to us through our Lord Jesus, using this vision that God gave to Ezekiel. It talks first about the necessity of new birth. Why is new life needed in Christ? Because we're like a pile of bones, just like what Ezekiel saw. In his vision, the heavenly guide takes him around this valley. It's a valley filled with bones. And the implication is it takes him a while to walk around this valley. So extensive is this pile of bones. And several things are said about them. They're many is the first thing. The second one is that they're very dry. The hyenas, the jackals, the vultures had all finished their work. Nothing, all the soft tissue was gone. The sun had dried out anything left, so that not even human skeletons were left. It was a chaotic pile of human remains, piled high. That's what Ezekiel saw. Utter, complete devastation. But there's more here. And it's easy for us to miss it at first. It's seen in the word surface. The bones were lying on the surface. In other words, they weren't where you would expect to see human remains. They're buried in the ground, typically, aren't they? They are today. They were in this day as well. And the fact that these bones were not buried is a clear indication that the death died by those here was under a curse, under the judgment of God. One commentator, Christopher Wright, describes this as follows. Proper burial was of paramount importance in ancient Near Eastern cultures, not just for the sake of the bereaved, but for the sake of the deceased also. To be deprived of burial was the final insult, the ultimate degradation. To be unburied meant the perpetuation of suffering into the afterlife. It was a destiny fit only for the truly cursed. Indeed, it was one aspect of the fate decreed for Israel under the covenant curses. These bones, then, are not just evidence of death, but of death under curse. These bones proclaimed that their owners had been the victims not only of battle, but also of divine judgment. That's the condition of Israel in exile. That is our condition as humans. The Bible testifies to that from beginning to end. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus. He said to him, you must be born again. Or remember what Paul said. He said that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And before we can experience resurrection power now, we must accept God's indication of our condition. We are dead. Everyone has seen, or most everyone probably has seen the movie, The Wizard of Oz. Maybe you didn't know that movie was taken from a book called The Wonderful Wizard of Oz. And we remember the Tin Man who had no heart. The movie doesn't tell you why he had no heart, but that's explained in the book, how he came to lose his heart. He was formerly a human, a woodman, who loved the Munchkin Maiden and wanted to make her his wife. And his plan was to work chopping wood until he could save enough money to build a cottage for her in the woods, and then he would take her to be his wife. But the Wicked Witch hated anyone who loved. And so she put a curse on the woodman that caused his axe to slip and injure his body. And because of that curse, his axe would chop off body parts. But whenever that would happen, the tinner would be called and he would use his skill and make a new leg or a new arm for the Tin Man. And at first, that seemed to work well for the woodsman, because he still loved the Munchkin Maiden, but he could work even harder now. He was kind of a half bionic man now, and his new limbs made by the tinner would work tirelessly for him, and his productivity skyrocketed. But then here's how Frank Baum describes what happened next in the words of the woodman. "I thought I had beaten the Wicked Witch then, and I worked harder than ever. But I little knew how cruel my enemy could be. She thought of a new way to kill my love for the beautiful Munchkin Maiden and made my axe slip again, so that it cut right through my body, splitting it into two halves. Once more, the tinner came to my help and made me a body of tin, fastening my tin arms and legs and head to it by means of joints so that I could move around as well as ever. But alas, I now had no heart, so that I lost all my love for the Munchkin girl and did not care whether I married her or not." Once he lost his heart to love, he still went out to work. He was kind of proud of himself, but he had no heart left. And then the movie picks up again where one day he forgot to take his oil can out with him to work, and he got caught in a rainstorm, and he froze in place, rusted completely at that point. And he had a year to think about his condition before Dorothy came to find him locked in place there. And during that year, he realized that what he most needed was a new heart. Now, let me ask you, do you need a new heart? Are you aware of your need for a new heart? You say, well, you know, it's not that bad, is it? Well, you know, let me ask you this question. Is there a love for God in your heart? I'm talking a love. Okay, I'm not talking about a mere acknowledgement of the existence of God. Are you like that woodman? You've lost your love. You know, that's what we had in paradise. That's the way God created us. But you see, we've all lost it. And the reason is we need a new heart. We need the Spirit of God to do a miracle of resurrection in our hearts. And that miracle will not happen until you acknowledge your need for it. You do not want to continue living without a heart. We need it. Well, this vision comes to Ezekiel not so he could be left in despair, but so that he might be filled with hope, and so that we too would be filled with hope. So as it goes along, what happens is God tells Ezekiel to preach, to prophesy to these bones. It's a simple word from God. Thus says God, he is supposed to say to them, these bones shall live. Is that it? Seems a little too simple, doesn't it? No wild histrionics, no incantations, no secret words, just thus says the Lord, these bones shall live. Well, that's what Ezekiel says. That's what God tells him to say. And dead bones hear that word from God. It is accompanied by power, and the bones start coming together again. Those bones that had been lying in a chaotic mess of carnage now form into human skeletons and muscle and ligaments and organs and skin are added again. But they're still just corpses. It would seem a fresh round of feasting by the vultures is about to happen once more. They look like human bodies, but that's it. So God says, prophesy a second time, and this time to the wind. Now, wind in the Old Testament is a symbol for the Holy Spirit. And testify that breath might come into these corpses. And Ezekiel did so, and they came to life. Now, why the two-stage resurrection here? You know, the first time the bodies came together, and the second time the breath. Well, if you've read Genesis 1 and 2, you may recognize this language. That's exactly how the first creation happened, isn't it? You remember God formed Adam from the dust of the ground, and then he breathed into him life. So this is evocative of the first creation. It is a new creation. It is what Nicodemus should have known as Israel's rabbi that Jesus wanted to talk to him about. Nicodemus, don't you know you must be born again? Haven't you read Ezekiel before? Nicodemus, it had gone over his head. But that's what this passage is talking about. The new birth, being born again. And I think a second reason that it's in a two-stage resurrection here is because it happens today just like it happened with Ezekiel, by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. God comes simply with His Word of promise about Jesus. And whenever that Word is received, by the power of God's Spirit, new life is created. I read this week a story of such a new life being created. It's not the kind of person I hang out with. His name is Brian Welch, and he is formerly the lead guitarist for a rock band I've never heard of, but apparently they're very famous, called Korn, K-O-R-N. And I don't see a lot of nods, yes, but I see a few. And I don't think it's the kind of music that most of us listen to, quite honestly. But I actually saw his testimony, and he was wearing one of these wife beater shirts and tattoos, every part of his exposed skin that you could see. And but his testimony was glorious. He talked about how he had reached the pinnacle of success, what he'd always wanted in life. His band was a success. He had all the money he ever wanted. He had all the fame he ever wanted. He said the sense of power he got when he was on the stage and people worshiped him. He thought that's what he always wanted, but his life was falling apart. His wife was a drug addict. And he got so angry at her because they had a little girl. And he said, how could you give yourself to drugs like this? And he got so angry at his wife. And then she died. She died of a drug overdose. And then the same thing happened to him. He became dependent on crystal meth. And his life was falling apart. His real estate agent said to him one day, Brian, have you ever read Matthew 11:28, where Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Brian, you look like you need rest. And he said, no, I've never read that before. And he went home and he read it, and his mind was so burned out on drugs, he had to look up the words, like, what is heavy laden? What does that mean? And he looked up like every word, and he thought about that. And God's Spirit began working. He went to church with his real estate agent a couple weeks later, and the pastor said to him he needed to receive Christ. So he went home. And his plan was to snort all the crystal meth he could and then receive Christ. And that's what he did. But in that high, God's Spirit broke through the cloud and the fog of that, and he really did receive Christ. And he realized the love of God for the first time. And he threw away all of his drugs. He quit his band so he could raise his daughter. He is a new creation in Christ. What's the result of being created anew? We see that in this passage. The bones come to life and they form an army. Isn't that great? An army. And that army marches back to the promised land, back to Israel. There is a new world created. Here's what we learn from that. You're either a corpse, or you're in the Lord's army. And when you're in the Lord's army, your king is Jesus, and you're marching to spread the peace of the Lamb across this earth to bring in the kingdom of God. Are you a corpse, or are you part of God's army? It is a wonderful thing to be created anew and to be part of God's army. Let me tell you one more story about somebody who was created anew by that resurrection power. Somebody on the exact opposite end to Brian Welch, C.S. Lewis. Okay, Lewis, in September of 1931, he was not a believer. One of his good friends, J.R.R. Tolkien, was. And they met together. Tolkien, you know, the author of Lord of the Rings. And Tolkien spoke to him about the Lord one night. And Lewis had been thinking about Jesus for quite some time by then. But he left Tolkien, still not converted. And he describes something that happened the very next day when he was riding a bus. Let me read to you in Lewis's own words what he says. I know very well when, but hardly how, the final step was taken. I was driven into Whipsnade one sunny morning. When we set out, I did not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when we reached the zoo, I did. And yet, I had not exactly spent the journey in thought, nor in great emotion. Emotional is perhaps the last word we can apply to some of the most important events. It was more like when a man, after long sleep, still lying motionless in bed, becomes aware that he is now awake. I love that definition. It's like a man who's been a long time sleeping, and his first consciousness, oh, I'm awake. That's the new life. That's the new birth. That's the resurrection power of Jesus now. So here's an application in closing. It's from John 1, 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's it. Receive Jesus, and all these things happen. That's it. It is the power of God's Word as energized by the Spirit of God. It's bringing life, sending breath into that life, that we might love God again. Do you sense death in your life? You know, I do still. The remains of it, I still feel it. You know, sometimes I can sing these glorious words that we sang, and it's like I'm dead to them. So I need that life of God's Spirit again. Or if you've never experienced that, if you've been through this Easter service and gone untouched by these words, you need the Spirit of God to receive Jesus, to experience that new life and a heart of love for Him. Let's pray to Him now. Oh God, we are like that tin woodman. We've lost our hearts. We've lost our hearts to love You. And we cannot get them back again. But You can. And we ask now that You would help us simply to receive Jesus, to receive Your Word, Your resurrection power through Him. Come, Lord Jesus, create anew within us hearts of love for You, hearts of love for one another. And we pray it in Jesus' name.